As we continue through 1 Corinthians, I want to remind you this is not necessarily a verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Corinthians. So we're going through and hitting some highlights, some things spending a little more time on than others. And chapter 8 is not a very long chapter, just 13 verses after chapter 7, which was 40. So I hope that you'll glean something from this, because I believe it has some important things to teach us. Let's begin with verse number 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, but he has not known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idol, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat that sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whom sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. To set the context for this a little bit, Corinth had a large pagan temple. Most of the meat that was available to buy in the marketplace had at one time been a part of the pagan sacrifices. The way they worked this was they would take the animal, part of the meat was given as a sacrifice. Part of it was given to the temple priest for their allotment, and then the third part was given to city officials as part of their salary. That part, the city officials or leaders of different kind, they would take that, they would sell it to the people who sell product, who would then sell it to the public. Really complicated. You'd hope that the food safety procedures were followed all the way down the line, right? The meat that was sold in the market most times was meat that had been at one time sacrificed in the temple. The confusion with the Corinthian believers probably arose because something Paul wrote in his first letter. We don't have the first letter, but what we do have is a note from Jerusalem Council that went out to all of the churches. And even though this happened before Corinth, you can be pretty sure Paul took this with him when he went. And at the end of that long debate about Gentile and Jew, that comes to this point in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you do well. Farewell." So apparently, either through hearsay, either by someone else picking up, or directly from Paul, we don't know which, this teaching got in there, but also Paul's teaching about freedom. Now, just that thing in Acts, I mentioned this when I went through Acts, it's kind of interesting because Paul knew there were no idols, right? That was theological. He was sound that he didn't struggle with the idea that there are many gods and you have to make sure you sacrifice to the right God or you're in trouble with God. He knew there were no other gods, yet for the sake of unity and repairing relationships, it was okay that we put that thing about food sacrificed to idols. Isn't that interesting? Did he believe that food sacrificed to idols was tainted? No. But he did know that others did believe that, and therefore he compromised. What a dirty word. Compromise. He compromised. So whatever, however they found about it, there was this conflict going on because the freedom that Paul would talk about, that there is only one God and all the way, there are no idols. Okay? And the teaching you need to abstain from food sacrificed to idol were clashing and causing a problem inside the church at Corinth. And apparently they had written, just which is right, Paul. And he's responding to that. Now, interestingly enough, you probably realize this, but we don't have an issue with food being sacrificed to idols. You don't go to the grocery store and in one aisle is the food that has been dedicated to the pagan gods and the food that is dedicated to Yahweh. It's just made, right? We don't. It's a non-issue. But the principles or relationships behind those issue of eating or not eating meat affect all of us because we do have some behaviors and situations that we face that the Bible doesn't explicitly say, yes, you should do this, or no, you shouldn't. Right? Here's a few. Dancing. Smoking. Social drinking. Recreating on Sunday, not recreating on Sunday. Working on Sunday, not working on Sunday. And many just like that. In answering the question for the Corinthians, Paul gives some guidelines to us for how to make godly choices about what we're going to do. Now, as you know, I like to tiptoe around sensitive subjects. I would say the vast majority of American Christians rarely bow their head and pray and ask God, is this pleasing to you or not? What they do is try to find something that tells them they can't do it, and then they argue with that. The overarching thing, and if you only get one thing out of this whole thing, which is also kind of the last point, God cares about everything we do. Not the thing primarily, but why we're doing it. It's why we're doing something that matters to Him more than what it is we're actually doing. Have we even considered the impact that our actions may have on His kingdom and on the lives of other people? Very, very important that we get a hold of that God has something to say to us about making choices. So just let me, there's four of them. They're not very long. We will definitely be out early. The front of the bulletin says service runs about 75 minutes. We're going to do 60 today. Okay? Do something profitable with the other 15. Okay? Ready? The Bible is meant to be applied to real life. The Bible is meant to be applied. It's not just a book to study, to gain a philosophical or theoretical theology. It's meant to be applied. Paul wrote, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. See, it's not a theological or philosophical discussion, but God's word was given it to us for our benefit and for our use so that we would understand Him, that we would understand others, and that we would put it into use. James 1 says, don't merely listen to the word so as to deceive yourself. Do what it says. God is looking for a response to it. Now, what's interesting and sometimes lost in the verbiage of what Paul says, in essence, let me give you the Doug English Standard Version, right? You guys think you know a lot, but you actually don't know that much. Because if you really knew God, that's knowing something. See, they had studied about their freedom. Why? Because they wanted that freedom. But what they hadn't studied was the necessity to love each other. Did you notice that? It permeates the whole book. They forgot all about what it means that the bottom line essence of what God is saying is we are to love each other in the same manner that He loved us. See, we know what we know and what we profess, what we say we believe is not any good until we apply it to our life, until we put it into practice, until we do something with it. It's, you know, when I went to seminary, the second semester, I took systematic theology, and the professor opened the class with this question. If you love God, will you love what God loves? And you know what we did? Nobody said a thing. Because our first thought was, this is a trick question. Because the obvious answer is, well, yeah, right? Well, it was yeah. And then he asked the hard question. What does God love? Holiness? Purity? God loves people, right? For God so loved the world, not the dirt, not the world system, people, that he gave his only son. Everything we learn in the scripture is about relationships. It's about our relationship to God, our relationship to God through Jesus Christ, our relationship to each other, and then our relationship to a lost and dying world. Everything is about relationship, and every relationship is what is genuine, God-honoring, God-filled love. Just to denote, anything you know about God is only important when it can be lived out in everyday situations. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? Who cares? Can God make a rock too big that he can't pick it up? Again, what value? But when we learn about God, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his judgment, all of those things that we learn about him are meant to be incorporated into our hearts as we understand him and to affect the way we relate to other people. We're to love as we have been loved. Many people have a knowledge about God and the Bible, but it doesn't seem to affect the way they live their lives. God called us to take his revealed word, apply it to our jobs, our family, our friends, really our entire existence. Second thing I want you to get from here is found in verses 4 through 6. And this sounds really simple, and I hope it is. I hope this is not confusing to you all. There's only one Lord. And that's Jesus. We're not in a multitude of religions. There are multiple paths to God, only Jesus Christ. He said, now concerning things, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idol, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in our world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, if men make them up, whether in heaven or on earth, or as indeed there are many gods and lords, he's making reference to what the people practice, not the reality, okay? Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we exist through him. Paul mentions there was other gods and Lord, meaning that there are other things we can serve. Even as Christians, you know, we can serve other things. But there is only one Lord. There is only one person who dictates what our life is to be like, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. If not, I can stop here for a while, and we won't be done at noon. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, and if you have made him the Lord of your lives, the way we make choices is to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? What, from what I've learned of Jesus, would he do in the situation I'm in? Now, here's an important thing related to that. If you want to know what he would do, there's only two ways you're going to do that. Number one, you got to read the Bible. You got to look at what he's done to know what he would do. Is that right? Does that make sense? And you got to reflect on how he acted towards you and towards others, and then apply that to whatever situation or relationship you're encountering. In other words, you ever have somebody get under your skin? Irritate you. Do you think you ever irritated God? How would you like it if he treated you when you're irritating the way you treat others when they're irritating? Would that make for a pleasant Christian experience? What would my life be like and my relationships, how productive would they be if I actually treated other people reflected because I reflected on how God treated me? Number three, and these are all tied together. Verses 7 through 13, real love for God, real love for God is expressed in love for each other. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Here's a crazy dilemma. Do you know that people can get saved without believing in the virgin birth? They may have never heard of it. They can get saved without knowing that Jesus is God. Did you know that? They may have never even crossed the subject. They may have come into eternity just simply hearing the gospel that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, that if you put your trust and accept him as your Lord, commit your heart to follow him as your, accept him as your Savior, commit your heart to follow him as Lord, that he will eradicate the sin from your life and put you in eternity. Now, that's an awesome deal, right? You don't have to know anything about the virgin birth. You don't have to know, listen, you don't even have to know about baptism. Isn't that crazy? You don't have to know about giving. You don't have to know about any of these things that we sometimes get absorbed with. And they're important theological subjects. But look at this. Some people enter without ever being exposed to any of that. So if here were people who had been exposed and following and the idols, and when they came to God, they said, turn away from idols. And they're seeing, even though there is no idol, right? And that meat is not tainted by in God's eyes, it's tainted in our brother's eyes, not because he's stupid, not because he's judgmental, but because he's weak. He has not learned yet that God is superior to everything. And so when I take my freedom, which says I understand that this is not anything to God, that there is nothing ugly or dirty about this meat or ugly or dirty about this activity, yet I do that in front of my brother who it is a big deal, I have sinned. Because I put my own preferences above the welfare of my brother. When there is no clear cut, thus saith the Lord, or there is no clear taught, thus saith the Lord, we should operate on the principle of love. What will help my brother? Jesus told us the two greatest commandments were to love love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourself. And to properly love our neighbor as ourself, we have to ask, what is the best for the person, for that other person? You ready? Regardless of what I want to do. The principle of love operates when we put the needs of others above our own. And I'm going to give some verses related to that in the last point. It looks at two basic questions. Is what I want to do a help or a deterrent to someone who is weaker or more immature in the faith than I am? And is what I do, will it be a problem with someone else's relationship with God? Will it cause a problem? We live in an increasingly self-centered religious atmosphere where we're more concerned about our Christian rights than we are about love. I have the right to do this. An amazing thing in the United States, dead people have no rights. Do you know that? It's actually in the law. They have no rights. You can say whatever you want. They can't sue you for slander. They're dead. You, this sounds really gross, but you can beat up on their body and you'll get in trouble for desecrating a corpse. But you, there's no murder or assault because they're dead. They have no rights. Do you know that we are dead in Christ? Which means we have no rights. There's nothing to exert. We live because he lived in us. Paul said, I've been crucified in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. My life was totally different. When I came to Christ, I surrendered my right to everything except to follow him. Do you know that is missing from 21st century teaching? We try to design our church so that everybody's rights are met and their preferences are tickled. But Christ is saying, where is my honor? Where is sacrifice? Where is self-denial for the sake of others? It's never, and we'll get into this more when we get into chapter 9, and Paul talks about his own liberty and what he gave up for the sake of the kingdom. Where is this sense that the only thing matters is that I am headed to eternity with God and I want to take as many people with me as I can? The fourth is, we have been freed to love others, not serve ourselves. Now, these kind of all blend together. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Listen, when we focus on our rights, we usually end up stepping on someone else's. You ever notice that? Do you ever, all you got to do is turn the media on, if you can stand very much of it, and this right to free speech that we've got in our country, do you know that they're almost always abusing someone else? I don't remember anything in the Constitution that gives you the right to abuse other people. So when we think that my right to do something supersedes someone else's right, we've missed love. We've missed the love. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brother, only do not use your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's Galatians 5:13. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, he said, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." In Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself." What would happen? Just take the rest of today and ask yourself, what would happen if I completely surrendered everything I wanted to do today and looked and made a determination I was going to do something that would build up someone else? See, what I want is not near as important as what someone else's needs. The greatest freedom you'll ever know is when you are free enough to give up what you want or desire so that someone else can receive what they need. We have two conflicting parties in our country. One wants to take away what you have and give it to the other one. The other one says, let the others take care of themselves. I don't want to do anything. Horrible. We have a mandate from God to love people. But we don't have a compulsory from the government. So it's a weird thing we have going on in our country. But as a believer, if you don't care about the downtrodden, if you're not willing to sacrifice for people who are in trouble, you have a problem with God and the love of God. Because his love says, it compels me to love people the way he loved me. It compels me. Listen, when I give up something to meet someone else's need, isn't that really what Jesus did for me when he died? He gave up his life so that I could be redeemed. And when he came before his father, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But he showed his faithfulness to submitting himself to the change in other people's lives. He said, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Since this is the way for people to be reconciled, I surrender and I will die. The moment I cannot give up what I want, I am no longer free. I am trapped by what I want." Sounds like our credit history in our country, isn't it? But we can experience real joy when we put the needs of others in front of our own. Here's a crazy little thing, okay? I, on this site called Reverb.com, saw a, well, it's out at camp, another exact same model, just 8 years newer than my Rain Song. And I was thinking, they don't even make this neck without the truss rod anymore, and I'm going to order it. So the guy wanted $1,799, offered him $1,600. We settled on $1,650 plus $75 shipping. I wasn't thinking. I thought, I have no idea how he's going to get to Alaska in $75. So we went through, put the credit card through, and then we messaged back and forth, and he sent it to me, and he said, hey, Doug, it was $243 to ship that guitar to Alaska. He said, I should have checked where you live first. Now, it was all part of the contract. He had no way to it. I wrote him back. I said, my wife will send you a check to cover the balance of that shipping. I was within my right to pay $75. And then we ended up splitting, okay? But a loving act says, hey, this guy's caught in a bind. And that's the right thing to do. And I won't tell you what he wrote me back, but it just blessed my heart. There is no greater joy that you will experience than when you sacrifice something of yours and it touches the heart of someone else. It just doesn't get any better than that. If you think that all the stuff that the world has to offer is going to make you happy and fulfilled inside, you're living in self-deception. But as you give yourself away and you trust your life to the one who created you from the very beginning, and you say, Lord, I have no greater desire than to love others the way that you have loved me. My time is not my time, it's your time. My possessions, they're not my possessions, they're your possessions. My skills and my talents, they're not mine, God, they belong to you. They're free for you to direct any way that will impact the lives of others. You know what? If you give God that offer, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take you up on it. And he's going to put you in contact with people that you have a chance to love simply because he loved you. And then you get to watch that love that comes in us, through us, and out of us impact someone else. This is a difficult passage because I like meat. You know, I'll tell you what kind of vegetarian I am. I eat cow because they eat grass. That makes them vegetarian, and I eat vegetarians. I love meat. I'm glad I'm a Gentile. I love pork. I love the roast, chops, hams, and bacon. But if what I was eating caused someone else to struggle in their relationship with God, I'd have to quit it all. Because nothing matters more than impacting someone else's life. That would be why I drove from Vancouver up to Seattle. Or from Seattle down to Vancouver when Bob went in to have his surgery. Or from Vancouver to Seattle when my friend Jimmy was burned. Only to be God's channel a blessing to his wife, because Jimmy didn't have a clue I was there. I'm going to take a twist on a verse and change it slightly for context. You know, the greater love has no man than he lay down his life for a friend. There's really no greater demonstration than when I sacrifice what I have and want for someone else. And I don't know where you are. It could be money. It could be, you know, you do your job so much, you're sick of doing your job and you don't want to do it for free. Or it could be your time, which it is with me. Time is my most precious commodity. There's no offering that is more pleasing to my Father than when I surrender my time and trust that what that time I give, because he loves me and therefore I can love them, will make a difference. Contrary to popular belief, I do like to put my feet up and relax. But I have found on this side of glory, there's very little time for relaxing. for the time is short. Redemption draweth nigh. And God wants to use us. And I would rather flame out for Jesus than fizzle for myself. And I encourage you, think about this. How much of you does the Master have? And what will you let go of for the sake of others? Big challenge. And I hope that it stimulates your heart to think about how you make choices about what you're going to do, what you're going to buy, what you're going to give. And just so you know, I have a purpose for that rain song. It is not to put another one on my wall. And I trust God is going to do something good with it. Because he's a great God. And he loves me deeply. And he wants to love deeply through me into the lives of others. Let's bow.